The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Today, why don't we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Very, very famous sermon, or passage of scripture. I'm sure you all know it. But while you're turning there, every day as we live and breathe, in reality, life always comes down to a matter of right and wrong. We can't avoid it. It's unavoidable. Even if we would not put it in those terms, ethics is unavoidable. We own it, we assert it, and we expect it. See, that's the issue right there. We expect it. Morality is unavoidable. Unbelievably, many in modern academia will assert that this is not the case. But in our world, here's the point I always make when people say, hey, the world is not about ethics, it's not about right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. My response is always this: then why is there so much conflict in the world? Think about it. Conflict is the greatest proof of an objective moral standard that's been implanted in the minds and hearts of all creation. Why do we fight? Think about it. Why do we fight? People say, hey, there's no morals, there's no ethics, there's nothing objective about it, Shane. Then why do we fight? Right? Because we can't deny the fact that we fight. There's conflict all over. Individuals, groups, nations, there's conflict all over. The interesting thing about fighting, now listen to this. It's not that one of my core values were crossed. Okay, that's not the reason why we fight. We don't fight because one of my core values were crossed. We fight because one of my core values was crossed and you know better than to cross it. Seriously, that's why we fight. Because why are we upset with somebody who crossed the line when they didn't know that they were not supposed to cross the line? We don't get upset about that kind of stuff, but we teach them, hey, you know what? Hey, bro, you know, we don't want to cross that line. Oh, okay, cool. The issue is when we start fighting is when we say, hey, bro, you don't want to cross that line. And he goes, oh, yeah, you guys felt it inside when I did that. Yeah. We fight because you know better. Why fight if you didn't know better? We believe that you should know better. We fight because we're trying to show the other person that they're wrong and they know better than to do that. Now, one of the things I see when it comes to conflict in Hawaii, for sure, maybe not so much here in Denver, but in Hawaii, we have this unspoken rule about staring at other people. What do I mean by that? You don't look at somebody and just stare at them. You don't glare at them. In Hawaii, if you do that, it becomes Hawaii, we say, you know, you'll go up to the person and be like, what? You know, do I owe you money? You know, that means, what are you looking at? You know, that's an unspoken. People get mad at that. Why? Because the reality is you don't stare at anybody. And number two, I expect you to know that you don't stare at anybody. Ethics. Everything about life is about right and wrong. We can't get away from it. It's naturally expected, which means there is a universal, objective moral law that we all have, and we expect everybody to know it. We expect everybody to follow it. If not, we gonna be fighting. Therefore, all of life is indeed ethical and understood. And expected ethical. Personally, family, we make decisions. When we make choices, the goals that we make for ourselves, the kind of person that we hope to be, the markers or rules that we set up for ourselves, all that we are, as it pertains to character, all of our actions are wrapped up in some kind of unspoken moral code of right and wrong. Every day we are bombarded with ethical viewpoints that's just coming at us. And they're in competition for our thoughts and our considerations for implementation. especially in our overly charged political culture right now. It's amazing. I've never seen this as bad as it is this day. Everybody has got an opinion, and everybody's got something to say. Oh, man, when it comes to morality, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, we got something to say. We got an opinion. But here's the thing. When it comes to that, do we know where it's coming from? Highest of values are always changing, yet it remains constant in self-centeredness. For many of us, our pleasure is our highest value. Success may be our highest value. Power is our highest value. Health is our highest value. Wealth is our highest value. Self is our highest. Children is our highest. Popularity is our highest. Our jobs, our families, our identity, our special interest groups, our culture, and our Instagram page are our highest values. Many will say, well, you know what the reality is I got a lot of decisions that I got to make, but I'm not sure I know what to do. What's the right thing to do? I don't know where to go. I want to do the right thing, but I don't know what that is. Which one is right? In reality, none of it is a true moral compass, but obviously we need one. We need one. Okay, so many of you know, this is called a level. What do we do with a level? Right? Okay, we don't do this with a level. What do we do when it comes to a level? We use this to help us. To help us do what? To make things straight. To help things to be level. When it's time to build houses, when it's time to build cabinets, even when it's time to hang pictures, you don't eyeball it. Hey, you know what? I'm sure those of you that know a thing or two about buildings and grounds, you know, our friend Robin over there, he's the president of Home Depot. And, you know, he knows a thing about construction. Now, Robin, would you move into a house where the contractor said, hey, we eyeballed everything. Hey, all the doors, all the things that we built, everything was eyeballed. We just made sure that, you know, we wanted to save some time, so we eyeballed everything. We just, yeah, that looks straight to me. Does that look straight to you? Yeah, it looks straight. That looks straight. And we eyeballed everything. When it even comes to hanging pictures, we don't eyeball it. Right? Because if we do, there's going to be problems. Many times when we eyeball it, it's not level, no matter how level it may look to us. Some of our eyeballing that we do is closer than others. But in the end, there's only one way to make sure that it's level. There's only one way to make sure that it's level. In the same way, family, how in the world are we supposed to make a determination on what is right and what is wrong by simply eyeballing it? Feeling it out. Seeing what happens. Why do we do that? We have a level to make sure, right? We have a level to make sure. How's the pulpit? Oh, good job, Charlie. Did you build this? Oh, Jerry did. Okay. Good job, Jerry. It's level. We have a level. We have a level in life. We need a standard. We need a ruler. If not, we will lead crooked and unplumbed, that's a real word, unplumbed lives with constant inaccurate evaluations when it comes to morality. And guess what happens when that happens? We are going to be fighting. Now watch this. Shane, I know where you're going with this. I got it already. I got it figured out. I figured out where you're going. I got the plot. Of course, it's the Bible. Of course it's the Bible, Shane. I know that the Bible is the level. I know that you're going to say that it's the Bible. It is my standard, bro. It's my level. It's my ruler. It's my norm. It's my starting place. Of course. Let me ask you a question today. Are you sure? Is it your ruler and your ruler alone? Sure, family, we say that it's the Bible. But again, remember, our problem in our culture and society today, can we tell the difference between what we actually believe and what we want to believe? Whoa. Can we tell the difference between what we actually believe and something that we want to believe? Can we tell that difference? Can we tell the difference between knowing that we're the smartest person in the world or wanting to be the smartest person in the world? Wow. Are we sure that when it comes to believing the Bible is our level, that we are on the level? You know the way, the only way you can make sure that the Bible is your level is you gotta use a level. Oh, here we go. Get ready. Let's take a closer look today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is the reality of what I am pretty adamant about, the infallible and the inerrant level of the Scriptures in the context of our autonomous culture. Second, we're going to look at our autonomous culture in the context of a biblical worldview. And finally, we're going to see how we are saved from the very transgression of the Garden of Eden in Christ and in Christ alone. So our thesis statement is this. Our thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world, coupled with the ideologies and methodologies of men, cause us to consider eyeballing life rather than using the level of Scripture, it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures that will open our eyes to see what the Lord says is more valuable than millions in gold and silver. So point number one, I'm sure many of you have heard it before. Sola Scriptura. That one's thrown out a lot. Sola Scriptura. Which means that Scripture alone is our authority. Now let me say that again. Scripture alone is our authority. It doesn't mean that it's Scripture only for everything. Okay, I think sometimes we think that, like, all there is the Bible. We're not saying that all there is the Bible. We're saying that there's things that are important, like our creeds, our confessions, our theology books, all of those types of things. Those are important. But what we're saying is Scripture alone is the only thing that's our final authority. It's the only authority, okay? The final authority is not the Scriptures and fill in the blank. It's the Bible alone, the authority in all manners of faith and life. It's the Scriptures alone. Now, not only do we declare that it's the Scriptures alone that's in authority, but we also declare something that may not be as familiar to you as sola scriptura. It's this other thing called tota scriptura. So you're learning something today. There's sola scriptura, okay, Scripture alone, and then tota scriptura means all of the Scriptures. So what we're saying is that Scripture alone is our authority, but what Scriptures? All of the scriptures is our authority. Not just some of it, not just pieces of it, not just the ones that everybody likes. It's not just the ones that everybody quotes. It's not just the New Testament. It's not just the Old Testament. It is all of it. So it's understood that the full authority must be given to the scriptures and all of the scriptures. The final standard for faith, all practice, is the level for all of life. It's the Bible, and it's all of the Bible. Man is not the foundation. No matter how smart, no matter how clever it may sound, humanism has not been able to, is not able to, and will never be able to be the final authority. Mankind just can't. We want it to be, but mankind just can't. In ancient Rome, it was Caesar. Caesar decided right and wrong. It's the idea that I've told you about. It's called might makes right. I don't care what you guys think. I don't care your opinions. I don't care anything like that. The bottom line is I'm Caesar. What I say goes. Might makes right. Totalitarianism, within its context, it's the state acting as God over its people. But in the end, there's always failure in this. This always fails. Because we've seen this throughout all of church history. We can say might makes right, and that's right. Until what? Until the mightier makes rightier. There's always someone mightier. There's always someone stronger. You know? I mean, our brother here, Mike, you know, he can deadlift, are you up to 500 pounds? He's almost 500 pounds. Getting there. He's almost deadlifting 500 pounds. Pretty soon, the guy is just going to be able to get under the church and just go like this, you know. Mike is a strong man, but I guarantee you there's somebody stronger. It's always that. There's always that. There's always this. So that's why it doesn't work. Then in the medieval period, they said, okay, fine, we can't be doing that kind of stuff. So why don't we do this? Why don't we blend two things? The Bible will be our standard of right and wrong when it comes to church and religion. But when it comes to other stuff in life, we'll let man's reason and experience be our authority. But as always, man's reason and experience would eventually subvert the scriptures. And even the church would put reason above the scriptures and even put might above the scriptures. This would make it prime for the time, the tyranny of the papacy. Back to might makes right, and then it's going to be right until the mightier makes rightier. This is what led the reformers, and specifically our Puritan ancestors, to have the Bible be the level for not just the church, but for every single aspect of our lives. Not just for church, but as life as intended by Christ. The Bible, and all of the Bible, declares us to be holy, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So what is our standard to measure holiness? I mean, just think of something in the world. What's our standard to measure something that's holy? I don't know. Is it a celebrity? When we look at Miley Cyrus, do we think holy? Anyway, even when we look at our athletes, Peyton Manning, awesome guy, do we think holy? Family, see, that's the problem. The problem is, this is why man can't be the center of all things. This is why man can't be the foundation. This is why it's only the scripture and scriptures alone. Man cannot do this. Man cannot be the final court. Can we even comprehend holiness without the Bible? Would that word holiness actually even pop into our minds if we didn't have the Bible? The level is the law of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans 7, 12. But still, the law itself is holy. And its commands are holy and right and good. Man is not the measure of all things when it comes to holiness. He can't be. Again, we wouldn't even know the concept of holy naturally. We would not know that coveting is wrong unless the law told us it was. That's in Romans. Yet, we continue to trust in man's ability. Yet, we trust the guys that we watch on TV, trusting the so-called professionals we see on social media. We trust the media, trusting people of success, and we continue to constantly trust the culture instead of the pastor that's up here pleading with you for the benefit of your soul to trust the word of the living God. That's all I'm saying today. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. Family, we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Scriptures. We don't follow the ideologies of the world. Doesn't matter what these people are saying. I don't care how many followers they have on their Instagram page. Who cares if they've got a blue check mark? No matter how high up they are in our governmental system, no matter how many gold medals they won, we follow the level of Scripture and all of the Scripture as our final authority in all of faith and life. Because there is this natural pull in us that's pulling us away from this. Point number two, it leads us to this thing called autonomy. It's the sin in the garden. Now, ever since the Garden of Eden, there is this constant history of mankind setting aside the Word of God in favor of human reason and human experience. This was completely shown, and it was displayed in the Garden of Eden. Eve set the Word of God aside and looked at the fruit and saw that it was good for food, and it was awesome. It was going to make one wise. Reason, experience. She trusted her reason. She trusted her senses. She trusted her experience over the Word of God, and sin comes into this world. Wow. And ever since that time, this is what we've been doing. It's the continued practice of autonomy. It's self-law. I govern myself. I decide for myself. Nobody tells me what to do. We now have the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I will decide for myself what is right and wrong for myself. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible for that. Let the record show. Is that how it goes? Let on record show that everywhere I go, I did it my way. I think I messed that up. I think I'm mixing two songs together. What's the Frank Sinatra line? What is that? I did it my way. I got that part, but never mind. Apparently, I need an older generation here. But that I did it my way, right? Nobody tells me. No, I decide this. Nobody. No book. No, nobody. Nobody on TV. Even the pastor. Even on Sundays at the church I go to, he don't tell me. I do things my way. I decide for myself. I decide what's right and wrong for myself. I no longer need God because I can do this. Independence, autonomy, self-law. History has shown this. We've been trying to govern ourselves without God, without the scriptures. Plato's Republic, Aristotle's Eudaimonia, Hume's Natural Affections, Kant's Pure Reason, Mill's Utilitarianism, Machiavelli's Might Makes Right, and our current ethic today, William James's Pragmatism. Oh yeah, pragmatism plagues us today. One day, William James wakes up and decides, you know what? I think these preachers are right. We can't figure things out on our own. Man can't be the center of all things. Man just can't do it. We don't have the ability to do this. So, yeah, we got a problem here. We can't get a system of universal objective morality. It's just not going to happen. There's no standard. Man is just not able to be the measure of all things. There's no standard. Reason failed. Empiricism failed. Science continues to fail. Mathematics failed. Logic failed. Physics failed. What are we going to do? Well, the obvious thing, family, what we would do is we would then turn to the Bible, but we can't do that. The Bible is archaic. The God of the Bible is mean. I can't follow that. I'm not going to follow. There's no way I'm going to do that. So this is what the pragmatist said. We can't turn to the Bible. So do you know what the thing is? Let's just not care. Right? What is one of our famous things that we say today? Who cares? Right? Who cares? Let's just not care. Let's just use our efforts, our intellect, our ideologies, and let's use that to just try to make life better for us. That's what we do. Let's just use it to make life good. Right? Right and wrong is not decided anymore by a standard or a level. Do you know what right and wrong is decided now? Now follow me with this. Okay, it's not the first time you guys are hearing this, but just follow me here. Right and wrong is not decided by a standard of right and wrong anymore. It's whether it worked out or not. If it works out, it's good. If it doesn't work out, it's bad. Did it help you? Did it make your life better? If it accomplishes its goal, it's right. But if it fails, it doesn't accomplish the goal, and it doesn't make your life better, then it's wrong. This is the method of ethics that's dominant in our culture today. We do this all the time. Pragmatism has infected us. It affects us all the time. It's like the Gatorade commercial. Is it in you? You better believe it is. Remember how we respond to good and bad in light of the words that we use. Seriously, in light of the words that we use. I can't even tell whether pragmatism is in you or not just by how you react to certain things that I say. Like today, you know, let's say here's Mike, our strong man. Mike, you're a bad person. Mike's probably like, wow. Yeah. Or, Mike, you're a good person.
Yeah.
Mike, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
Now, here's the deal. Pragmatism, Mike, you're a loser. That stung a little more, maybe. Mike, you're a failure. What matters more to us? Whether we're a good or a bad person, or whether we're a loser or a winner. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the scriptures. Seriously, it doesn't come from the scriptures. We're quicker to receive and tolerate being called sinners, transgressors, disobedient, and supplicants. Even supplicants, we can handle all of those types of things. I mean, just think about that. I'm preaching sermons, and instead of calling you guys sinners, I call you all losers. Nah, you wouldn't like that at all. I mean, people sometimes have a hard time with just being called sinners, but man, you call them a loser? Like, Dude, I went to a church yesterday and the pastor was up there. He was calling us losers. He was saying things like, you know what? You guys are losers. You're failures. You're toxic people. You're a deadbeat. You are good for nothing. A nobody. You're a bum. You're lame. Woo! Well, how come that stings? You know, I can say, you're a sinner. You need to repent. And it's just like, that's right. That's right. You're a loser. You're a toxic individual. And you're just like, what? This is the last time I'm coming over here. Hopefully the pastor stands over there at the end and I'm going to accidentally kick him in the leg on my way out. How dare he call me a loser? Fine, call me a sinner all you want, but don't ever call me a loser. This is pragmatism. This is the society. This is how we are. It's more important for us to be a successful winner than it is for us to be a holy child of God. It's more important to be popular and famous than to be a repentant disciple of Christ. It's more important to live a life of comfort and wealth than to live a life worthy of the Lord. I may be a sinner, but I am not a loser. This is pragmatism. It's the philosophy of man that has gotten into us. It's gotten in because ultimately we continue to set aside the Bible, reject it as the final court of authority for right and wrong. A good life is not judged by obedience and faithfulness anymore. It's judged by whether you accomplished the desired outcomes in your life. The worldly philosophy is this: gain the world. And who cares if you lose your soul? What is a soul anyway? Well, did you? An individual would say, yeah, I gained the whole world. And for the most part in our society, our response is, nice job. You might have lost your soul, but nice job. Right? One more illustration. You guys remember, this is the thing that blew me away. Carl Truman, a Christian historian, Carl Truman, he kind of set a lot of this in motion. But you guys, it's still going, I think, American Idol. I think maybe now it might be America's Got Talent, but I think American Idol's still going. This is when American Idol just kind of first started. And it was just interesting how, you know, Ryan Seacrest is going and he's talking to the people and he's like, hey, why are you here? Oh, man, because I'm going to be a singer. I'm going to be famous. And hey, why are you here? Yeah, because I'm going to be bigger than the Beatles, you know. Why are you here? Yeah, because I'm going to be bigger than the Beach Boys. You know, I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. And Carl Truman said, this would be really funny, right? What would really be odd? It's like, yeah, I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. Well, why are you here? I'm just here to hang out with my friends. Well, do you want to be rich and famous? No. Don't you want popularity? No. Then why are you here? I'm just here to hang out with my friends. So do you don't want to be an American Idol? Not really. What do you think everybody watching that show, what do you think everybody's thinking about that person right now? We think that there's something wrong with him. If you don't want to be rich, famous, successful, and have millions of followers and all that, we in our society, we think there's something wrong with you. Whoa. Is pragmatism affecting us? Absolutely. Is it affecting the church? Absolutely. Do you know what makes this pragmatism thing, the philosophy of the world penetrating our church even more clear, is our obsession with knowing the will of God for our life. Man, we as Christians, we are obsessed with that. We buy books, we buy Bible study, teaching series, and all this stuff, knowing the good, the perfect will of God, you know, whether you're in the will of God, not in the will of God, all this stuff. We're obsessed with knowing the will of God. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. If our ultimate goal is true obedience and faithfulness to God, if the ultimate goal is true obedience and faithfulness, then you already know His will. Oh, yeah. Because it's only the Bible that can tell you what is true obedience and what's true faithfulness. You already know it. It's already there. Why the obsession? Why is this such a mystery? Why is it that, hey, in order to find the, you know, I know this is kind of an exaggeration, but it was kind of the idea. I'm reading this book about, you know, finding the perfect will of God. And it's almost like, yeah, here, pick up this one stone, put it over here, dig a little bit, see if there's water in there. If there's water in there, pull out some mud, build yourself a little statue, and then walk over here, call, you know, up, find another job, you know, blah, 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 and all this. It was like you had to do like these 20 different things to find the perfect will of God. And the funny thing, I got done with the book, I was just like, do we ever go to the Bible? Whoa, that's just what blew me away. But it's just like there's this mystery and it's this thing that you got to find. When the Bible is telling us what His will is, He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us what it is to be obedient. He tells us what it is to be faithful. Do you know why we are obsessed with the will of God today? Is because we are so paranoid about doing anything in our life that will cause us to be a failure. We need God to tell us what we need to do so we don't fail. Is that what the Bible is leading us? No, that's what our culture is leading us to, and we need God to help us do that. Ooh, we got real quiet in here. I don't have a lot of eye contact. Some of y'all looking down right now. Some of y'all are thinking, man, that Pastor Shane, he lost his mind. Now think about it. Why do you want to know? Oh, I got five spouses. I got five women. Or if you're a girl, you got five guys you can pick from. You know, three of them is confusing because they name Mike, and you know, hey, Mike's on the phone. Which one? You got all these guys you can pick. You got all these girls that you can pick. Then one day I'm going to marry all this stuff. I need to know what God's will is when it comes to my spouse. Why are we asking that? You know why you're asking that. Because you don't want to pick the wrong one. And how are you judging the wrong one? The one that's going to make your life miserable. Let me tell you something, family. Marriage is challenging. Their marriage is all going to be difficult. In the worldly standards, every marriage is going to be a failure. That's just what happens. Two sinful people living with each other is just what happens. Just how. The thing that scares me, when we do like, you know, marriage counseling and stuff, for all of you young people, got a bunch of young people over here. Y'all, okay, you look kind of squished over there. All right, yeah. Hot, you know, when you're hot, I don't want to be that close to somebody. Anyway, young people be like, you know, hey, Pastor Shane, I know I'm ready to get married. Well, how do you know? We never fight. How long you guys have been dating? Now, let's just say, there's this one, I got to tell you, a couple years they've been dating. You've been dating for 2 years and you guys never fought? No. And this is a good thing. Yes, that's how we know we're compatible. This is how I know this is God's will, because we're not going to have any problems. Man, I tell you what. Yeah, from now on, I'm going to send them to my good friends, the Bolins back there. You know, when we did all our conversations and stuff. Phil and Candace, they have this new doctrine that they call "Listen to Shane." It's a good one. It keeps you out of problems and stuff. Anyway, so they don't listen. They got married. Guess what happened? They got divorced after their first fight. But I this was the will of God. So we're even, when it comes to like getting married, we're like seeking it because we don't want a life of difficulty, and we don't want things that don't work out, because if it's not working out, then it's wrong, and we don't want to make that bad decision. We don't want to make bad decisions. We're afraid of being a loser. We're afraid of all this. We're afraid of not succeeding. We're afraid of not being a winner. So we need God to help us to be a winner. We judge life not based on obedience and faithfulness, but on did we accomplish our desired outcomes. The problem, what are the right and wrong outcomes? What is success? What is failure? Jesus said when it came to John the Baptist, there are nobody, no man on earth. That John the Baptist was the man. Jesus made that clear. He was the success. He was the measure. He was the man. Nobody else in this world is ever going to be as great as this man, John the Baptist. Came out, told everybody about Christ. And what was his reward for everything that he did? He got his head chopped off because the leader was lusting after somebody. In worldly standards, we would say failure. Oh, I guess since John the Baptist got beheaded, I guessed he wasn't in the perfect will of God. It's pragmatism that's affecting it. Why? Because we have set Scripture aside. Self-law. It's all autonomy. We decide for ourselves what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. We decide what's a good feeling and what's a bad feeling. We decide what should be liked and what should be hated. We now decide even who is a man and a woman these days. We decide ontology, even when we had nothing to do with it. We don't care. I decide. This is the essence of the knowledge of good and evil, the sin in the garden, fundamental to our rebellion today. Fundamental. With all that's happening in our politically charged days, it's so politically charged. Right and wrong is being declared in every day, in every avenue. We do not get right and wrong. Family, we don't want to get it from our news anchors, our politicians, our celebrities, our musicians, or even the influential wealthy. Family, we've got to get it from the Bible. We have got to trust it. And Christians have for centuries now and will continue to lead us in the right and the straight and narrow way. If you look at society throughout all of world history, the times where the church has recaptured the authority and sufficiency of the scriptures was a real time of peace and morality. Did you know that? Just look at history. When the church and the nation recaptured scripture is when everything was good. Was it perfect? No. Sin. And people like to rail on the Puritans and be like, oh, well, yeah. You know, just check out this statistic right now. Puritans. They say, oh, the Puritan that time wasn't perfect. You know, statistics will show that 88%, only 88% of the people who got married were virgins. No fornication. Only 88. So, you know, do the math. All those people weren't virgins when they got married. Only 88% of them were married. So they're like, or were virgins when they got married. Okay, so a lot, you know, 88% kept themselves pure. Well, see, Shane, it's not a perfect system. We need to find something else. Yeah, and guess what? We did find something else. We went with something else. Because they said, oh, the Puritan times where people recaptured the Bible and all that stuff, that was an absolute failure. Now, family, listen to this. According to the Guttmacher Report, only 3% of Americans who get married today are virgins. Oh, 88%, that's a failure, but we know what we're talking about. We know what we're doing. 3%. You know what else the Guttmacher Report said? 3% are virgins when they marry, and 25% of them had sex with 10 or more people before they walked the aisle. And this is America, and it's America in totality. Do you know what that means? It includes the church. Let's not lie to ourselves anymore. It's Scripture alone. It is Scripture and it's all of it. We need to trust it. Morality concerns the character of God. That is why we can't make these decisions. God's character can only be revealed to us. And how does He do it? The Word of the living God. All of life, religious, secular, morality must be and only can be directed by the Word of God. But again, we by nature, we don't like that. We want to rebel and we want to continue to evaluate ourselves. Well, I know that God says this, but you know, there is one thing that you're not supposed to do, God's will. We do not marry unbelievers, okay? And there's the one caveat there. We don't marry unbelievers. But then you're going, I know God says that I shouldn't marry an unbeliever. But man, she's good looking. She's not a Christian. She cusses like a sailor, but she's good looking. And her perfume, good perfume, comes from a pretty wealthy family. She dresses nice. She's fun. I just found out last week she likes football. We start making these decisions. You know what that is? She saw that the apple was pleasing to the eyes, pleasing to the touch, and it was useful to make one wise. But God said no. God said no. But we're going to set that aside anyway and do it anyway. It's rebellion. It's the essence of sin. It's true that the law of God shows us reality. It shows us the reality of our plight. What does it say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath. We have been sinful from the time we were in our mother's womb. And with our just and holy God, there is a consequence to our rebellion. Judgment is coming. It's real. It's going to be terrible. The wrath of God is being poured out on all flesh. It's the place of outer darkness. It's the place of eternal fire. It's the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the place reserved for the devil and his angels. The Bible says that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wait a minute, Shane. The law of God makes things so dire. We all have sinned. We're all doomed, me included. Yes, that's the reality of our plight. Is there any hope for us? Yes. I'm so glad you asked, because we don't just have the law in the Bible. We also have the gospel, the wonderful good news. You just got the bad news. So now I'm going to tell you the good news. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He paid the price for our sins. Yes, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his wounds, we are healed. And you know what? The good news gets even better. Do you want to hear it? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, you will have life in his name. It's the Word of God that tells us this. The breath of the one who cannot lie. The lamp unto our feet. The light unto our path. It's the level that will thoroughly equip us for every good work. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.